If you have your copy of God's Word with you this morning, if you would, please take it and turn with me. Today we're going to be reading from the book of Acts, chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. Lord willing, we'll read down to the 33rd verse as we pick back up where we were last week. If you were with us last week, you will know we are in a section of Acts where the gospel is going forth beyond the Jew, but also to the Gentile. And Peter is a great part of this. He has been in Joppa, but is now being tasked with going to Caesarea to interact with Cornelius. Likewise, and at the same time that the Lord is speaking to Peter, he's also speaking to Cornelius, this Roman centurion, this devout, God-fearing man in a pagan profession, in a pagan town. He is being told, get ready, Peter is coming. Listen to him when he speaks. Hear what he has to say. And these two groups of people are on a collision course. And when they meet, what is said and what is done will change the history, the direction of the church. I also told you last week to get this story, we really should cover the chapter in its entirety, but I've broken it up into three sections. Last week, we saw this interaction between the Lord and Peter, the Lord and Cornelius. Today, we're going to see the bringing together of those two groups. And then, Lord willing, next time we will hear Peter's message and see the response to that message. As we pick it up this week, I want us to see how the Lord uses these two men from two very different backgrounds for His glory and for the good of the church. And before I say more, let's find out what is happening. If you would, follow along with me. Acts chapter 10, I'll begin in verse 17. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, these three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you were looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guest. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter, lifting him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with them, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayers have been answered. Your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Would you please bow with me as we ask His blessing upon it? as Cornelius has said, we are gathered under the presence of God to hear what you have to say. Lord, may that be our heart this morning as we recognize we stand in your presence, we sit in your presence to hear from you. Father, as for me, give me the words to say and the wisdom to say them. For I speak not my truth, but yours. Your people are ready and willing. They anticipate your word. Your servants are listening. Speak, O Lord, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. There's a story in Matthew and Luke's gospel. It's one of my favorite stories in the gospel accounts. Jesus, in going along his way, encountered a man who was possessed with many demons. And Jesus, upon coming upon this scene, addresses the demons and he's preparing to tell them to get lost. And it's the story where Jesus casts the demons out of the man and it goes into the pigs and the pigs jump into the ocean and then the people in the town get mad. But there's something said in that story that we need to hear. And it's when the demons talk back to Jesus. Jesus addresses them, he addresses the situation, and the demons look to Jesus and say, at least in Luke's account, these words, "What business do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" I want you to note the theological accuracy of the statement of the demons. They rightly see Jesus as Son of the Most High God. And if you went to Luke's gospel, and the English writers tried really hard to relay this, it's not little s son, a son of God, it's the Son of God. And it's not just the Son of God, it's the Son of the Most High God. You see, the demons rightly know who Christ is, but they don't worship him. They see him, but they don't see him as Lord. They don't surrender their lives to him. They have a right theology, but a wrong heart and a wrong practice. It is important, it is vital that we as Christians and that we as a church teach right theology. We've got to know what's right and we've got to be able to discern it from what is wrong. But if that's all we do and we don't get to "and now believe," we failed. We can teach the theology all day long and we can come to an accurate theological understanding, but if we don't put it into practice, we failed. What we see here in the meeting of these two groups of people with Peter and his entourage and Cornelius and his entourage, we see a correlation between understanding and application, between knowledge and belief. We do not see what we see replicated here with the demons, but we see a group of people in Cornelius in particular that knows the truth and believes the truth. And a truth that's universally true. It's true for Peter and it's true for Cornelius. It's true for the Jew, it's true for the Gentile. That's the radical part of this, right? Is that Peter's learning, when you said everyone, you meant everyone. God is doing a great deal of teaching in this passage. That's what I want us to see this morning. But before we even do that, what does it take to learn from teaching? It's simple, but it's profound. We've got to listen. We've got to listen. When the Lord speaks, we've got to listen. And not just with a heart to get the information, but what do we do with it? We've got to listen with a heart that says, "I want to understand and apply this." Oh, my prayer for you and for myself. Anytime I approach the Word of God, it's not just do I see the words, but I believe them. And as I've prayed all week, may you believe what you hear today and then go and live it. I want us to see how God teaches in this text. He's going to do so in three ways. God provides clarity and understanding. God teaches that we worship Him and not man. And God teaches that we're commanded to be ready to listen, and then we will hear Him speak. Let's follow along together as we hear each of these lessons from our passage. First, God provides clarity and understanding. Last time, Peter gets a vision. He's in a trance-like state. He's hearing from the Lord three times from heaven. A tablecloth descends from heaven, and all of these critters are on it. And God says to Peter, "Peter, you're hungry, eat." Peter says, "Oh no, I can't do that. Those are unclean." Three times. We talked about last week that the lesson in that, God is expanding His understanding. In Christ's fulfillment of the law, He has fulfilled the ceremonial obligations of it. So therefore, what would historically been unclean is unclean no longer. But Peter doesn't fully grasp that yet. As the text opens up, it says he doesn't immediately know the point of the vision. He's thinking about it. He's reflecting on it. I actually take great comfort in the fact that Peter doesn't understand. It's like same, me too, Peter. There's many times when I read the Word of God, I don't know. But I want you to notice what Peter does. He doesn't understand, but he keeps thinking about it and reflecting on it and churning it again and again in his mind. Peter is confused by the vision, but he spends time dwelling on it. And as Peter in his mind is saying, "Lord, you've got to give me an answer," he gets a knock at the door. And at the door is a group of men who have a message. What is the message? The message is the answer to the vision. I want you to notice that as Peter is pondering the truth of this vision, God is sending to the door the answer. Peter is reflecting and God is revealing. How often is that the case as we sit and think about the things of God? He's already sending us the answer even as we ponder them, as long as we're paying attention. And as the scene unfolds, these two groups come together. The messengers or emissaries come. And the Holy Spirit says to Peter, "Peter, what's about to happen, it's my work. Be very clear, Peter, I'm doing this. Follow along. Go and meet these men. They are being sent by me." Why? Well, what God is about to do with the Gentiles is so remarkable. The Lord wants it clear in Peter's mind that it is His work. It's not Peter's doing. It's not Cornelius's doing. But it is the movement of the Lord. And this is a common theme in Scripture. We've seen this again and again, where the Lord acts in such a way that we have no other way to reflect upon it other than, "Well, you did it, God, because I couldn't have done that." Why does this matter so much? Well, our faith, our sense of assurance, our ability to live and act as Christians, it hinges upon knowing God is completely and fully in control over all things. No, I'm not saying we're without choice, nor am I saying that we do not deserve the consequences from those choices. But what we see here is that the ultimate overarching plan for God's people and for those who walk this world, it has been designed and decreed by God, and it will be fulfilled. Like I said, Peter is confused by the vision. The Lord is sending the answer. We see it very clearly. Peter went down and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for you coming?" And the men immediately tell him, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear what you have to say." The guests speak of Cornelius, a Roman centurion. They speak of him as a God-fearing man. They speak of him as a God-fearing man who Jews like. This is really an unusual person. This is so astounding. Peter's like, "Well, let's see what happens. You know, I guess we got to watch what's going on." Now, I want to be fair here. This would have been hard for Peter. Peter is a Jew. Peter is a devout Jew. Peter has lived his life following the Jewish codes. Even as he came to know Christ and to see him as Lord and Savior, he still held on to those traditions. And so when he's told of this Roman centurion who's a God-fearing man, who is well thought of by the Jews, and who is being told by the Holy God to come, or to hear the word of God by Peter coming, Peter has to go, okay, something is happening here. But we can get it right. It's sometimes tough to see your worldview modified. It's sometimes tough when God expands those lenses that we have. The plan wasn't always for the Jewish people to keep this and hold it and isolate it and not share it with anyone. In fact, the prophet Isaiah 49, verses 6 and 7. That is not Isaiah 49, verses 6 and 7. You got to be careful when you use those computers. That's why it's best to go to the book. Isaiah 49. Listen to what the prophet of God says of the people of Israel. Isaiah 49, verse 6. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. The plan, the mission, was for Israel to be a missional organization, a sending agency, that the gospel would go forth from them to the world. This is where they failed. This is one of their great errors. They said, I don't have anything to do with any of those people. But the plan from the beginning. And then we see as we zoom out on Isaiah 49 and this whole section of Isaiah, ultimately, really, it was talking about Christ himself, who would be true Israel, who would send the gospel to the worlds. It's what we're seeing right here, right now. This is hard for the Jew. This is tough. This is a different understanding from what they've seen. But as we, as post-resurrection Christians, we look back at the Old Testament and our understanding of the Gospels, we do better see what we should have called all along. May we not be too harsh on the Jews, because God has provided for us clarity and understanding because he's revealed the rest of the story to us. May we not be overly critical to the Jewish man who had faith in God, but maybe a poor understanding of what it meant to share that with the world when we've seen the resurrected Christ in his word. How does God provide clarity and understanding? Simply put, through his teaching. This is our clarity and understanding. May we not take it for granted. For Cornelius, it was being unfolded before him. As we continue in this teaching, though, something that needed clarifying for Cornelius was that we are not to worship man. We are to worship God. We see this as the text continues. And it's fascinating to me as this passage goes on from the beginning of chapter 10 to the end. At every stop, we gain a little more mass. At first, Cornelius has a vision and Peter has a vision. Peter goes to Joppa. And then Peter says, okay, I'll go to Caesarea. He takes some people from Joppa. Cornelius, he gets a vision, he sends for Peter, and then he goes and tells all of his family and his extended family and everybody he knows. He's like, guys, I've got someone coming, you've got to hear this, let's get together. So by the time these groups collided, it would have been a large gathering of people. There's some themes here as we see this taking place at the gathering of the church. There's also themes in the book of Acts. As missionaries go forth, they go forth two by twos. It's common as the apostles go to different towns and villages and cities, they go forth in pairs. And so Peter would have an entourage. Part of the reason for this is validation, so that you couldn't say that didn't happen, because you've got, 12 guys with you going, yeah, it did. We attest to it. It's much harder to disprove when 13 people are saying, I saw it. And so we've got this group coming together. It's a two-day trip from Joppa to Caesarea, just around 2 days. And then finally, they come together. And we read of their meeting. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him. He fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I too am a man. Now, this may seem like a little thing, but there is an important theological lesson for us here. Peter is not the Messiah. Peter is not the object of worship. God is. We do much harm when we elevate particular teachers to places they do not belong. Peter is the instrument that God is using to reveal His truth to His people. But he is not the truth itself. And in our modern time, in our modern day, we must be very careful. We must be very careful to not elevate pastors, particular preaching or teaching styles, or even worship styles above God Himself. We do much damage when we worship the person instead of the person, or instead of God. Excuse me. Let me be careful there. I'm leading us down the wrong road. We cannot worship the person. We've got to worship the person, or who the person points to. That's what I was trying to say. There we go. We got there. And so Peter, as grateful as he is to see Cornelius, he's like, Cornelius, I appreciate it, but you got to stop. We're not doing this. We're not worshiping me. We'll talk about the one that I point to. Remember, Peter's here for a particular reason. He's been told by the Holy Spirit, go and speak to this group. Tell them what you have to say. He's here to teach a lesson to Cornelius and his friends. And I love his honesty. You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit with anyone of another nation. Opening sentence. I don't want to be here. Theologically, historically, I wouldn't be here. Comma. But, powerful word in the scriptures, but God has shown me, I, Peter, should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then, why did you send me? Peter wants it to be very clear. My background, my teaching, my understanding, I wouldn't have come, but I am convinced that God has sent me, therefore here I am. If God did not send me, I would not go. We get a lot of that amongst the prophets in the Old Testament, don't we? They end up in places. I think of Jonah, the reluctant prophet. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He ended up changing his mind when God said, oh, you think you can get away? Let's see. I think of Isaiah as he accepted the call of God to go to the people, and he said, God asked, who will go? And he said, here I am, send me. And God said, okay, I'm sending you, and I'm going to have you teach my message, and they're going to reject it and hate you and hate me for it. I think of time and time again, God sends his people in a way that the people say, Lord, I don't know what you're doing here, but I'm going to try to be faithful. Notice how even Peter doesn't elevate Peter. What do I mean by that? Much like he tells Cornelius, don't do that, he himself has to check himself, right? He says, I'm not in charge. I'm not the boss. It's not my word that I'm bringing. It's God's. Just as much as I have to tell y'all, we have to be careful not to elevate any person, teaching, theological system. We've also got to have a real sense of our frailty and humanity. I am not Jesus. I am not your Savior. I can't save myself, much less any of you. I love how one fellow pastor told me once, he said, as preachers, think of it like this. We are beggars who have found out where the bread is. And our job is to get as many people there to eat. We didn't produce it. We don't feed them. We take them to where we found it. That is who we are. And it's as much on you as it is on me that we need to understand it's not about us, it's about our God. Peter here, if anybody had the right to say, it's kind of about me, I would think Peter's earned it. But even he is going, look, it's God's will, not mine. And again, this is different for Peter. This is new for him. This is a mind shift. It's also a reminder. God sets the standard. God sets the standard. And as God sets the standard on this point, he sets the standard on all others. He sets the standard on marriage. He sets the standard on how we raise our children. He sets the standard on how we love our neighbors, how we work, how in all other areas of our lives. God determines what is right. And what are we to do? Listen and obey. Great hymn, trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We do not worship man, we worship God. And then finally and ultimately, and all of this sermon is a preamble to the conclusion, which we'll, Lord willing, get to next week. We've got to put ourselves in a posture to listen. I talked about this last week, but we see it again in our text today. Be ready to listen, and the Lord will speak. Here in the last section, we have a summary from Cornelius as he recounts to Peter everything that's happened on his end. He's like, Peter, you've got to understand, I was praying, God spoke, I listened, I sent for you, here you are. And the second sentence in 33 is my favorite verse in this whole chapter. If I could highlight one verse in chapter 10, it would be this. And not even one verse, it's one sentence. Cornelius says to Peter, now therefore we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have commanded by the Lord. Do you see the posture of Cornelius and of his friends with that statement? Peter, you are a messenger of God. You have come with a message. We're sitting here. We're sitting up. We have our tablets ready to write down any notes. We're wide awake. We've had our coffee. You speak. We are listening. Isn't that the picture that you get in your mind when you hear that? We are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you've commanded by the Lord. What a captive audience Peter has. I don't know if in any work Peter had with the Jews he had such a willing audience. Cornelius tells Peter that with God as a witness, by your authority and power from God, speak, and we will listen and do whatever you say. Do you sense the hunger from Cornelius and from his friends? Do you sense the desire to hear and to listen to the message? It reminds me of, Lord willing, we'll get to it one day, Acts chapter 20. And a young man named Eutychus and Paul preaching a 12-hour sermon and the people letting him. It's getting so hungry for the word of God that we do whatever it takes to get it. And this was the point, much like last week, where the Lord kind of arrested my heart. And as I was preparing this week and even this morning, Aaron, did you wake up with that same heart? Did you pray as you got out of bed this morning, Aaron, or Lord, I'm coming to meet with you. My heart is ready. You are my witness. Speak and I will listen. As I helped my family get ready for church this morning, did I speak to my children in such a way we're going to meet with God? He stands as a witness to the truth that we will hear. Make sure you're ready, that your heart, that your mind, that your attitude is ready for it. Is that how you got ready this morning? I only ask you because I've had to ask myself this week. I want to share the conviction. Did you say to yourself today, I want to hear from God? Let our teachers, let our pastor say what God has commanded, and may we listen and do what it says. I'm more humbled by this one sentence than I am anything else in chapter 10, because I didn't. I had a terrible night's sleep. I did not wake up refreshed and ready. First thing I did was check the weather, which is fine. Rarely do I let the Lord know I'm ready and willing to hear His word. My challenge to us today as we look at this kind of preamble to the main part of the passage for next week is to ask ourselves, what would it take to get to this place? What would it take for us to be able to wake up and say, God, I don't know what you're going to do today, but you're going to do something. Make me ready and willing so I can hear it and so that I can act on it. You know, in all honesty, what it would take for many of us to radically change our schedule on Saturday. We run ourselves to death on Saturday and then wake up tired on Sunday wondering why we don't have energy for the church. We don't take in what we learn on Sunday and appreciate what we have on Sunday and soak in the Word of God on Sunday, and then we go to work mad on Monday. Why is a Christian mad on Monday? You started the week with the Word and people of God. You should be the most hopeful, the most cheerful, the most positive people on the planet. So much so you annoy the rest of them that are going with such bad attitudes. Why are you acting like that? Well, let me tell you what we learned in church yesterday. It's hard. And please, I'm not coming at any of you from a state of righteousness. I'm telling you, I fell at this. It used to be easier, though. Most of you know, I grew up in Ackerman, Mississippi. In Ackerman, Mississippi in the 2000s, they turned the gas pumps off on Sunday. You couldn't pump gas. You did not go to a convenience store, and the grocery store was not opened. And guess what? Our cars never ran out of gas, and we always had food on Sunday. How? Because we got it on Saturday. Actually, we probably got it on like Tuesday and enough for the week. So what does it take to get to this place in our hearts? It takes thoughtful preparation. It takes a willingness to say, God, I want you to speak. Teach me to listen. We've spent 2 weeks getting ready for the main message in this chapter. I want to challenge you this week. Start praying today for next Sunday. 30 seconds every day this whole week from Sunday to Saturday. Lord, I'm coming into your house next week. Speak and help me listen. And I want you to get with me after next week and answer the question, how did he speak? It's a great week to do it. I failed to get it in the bulletin. Next week, communion. And anytime there's communion Sunday, we say, in preparation for meeting with our Lord and partaking of the sacraments, we want you to prepare your mind and your heart. So let's make it a 60-second prayer. Lord, you're going to speak next Sunday. Help me, even now, be ready to hear it. And as I partake of the Lord's Supper, help me have a posture that appreciates all that you've done and all that you're doing. And then let's see collectively as a people what the Lord says and what the Lord does. I'm interested. I really and truly am. I am confident, as we see what happens in chapter 10, that when we do this, the Lord does speak. And the Lord does great and wonderful things. He did it in the life of Cornelius. He also did it for Peter, the messenger. May he do so for us. Would you please bow with me today? Dear Heavenly Father, it is so wonderful to enter this time of year where we reflect on all that you're doing. We celebrate your word and your truth in our lives. For many, this time of year seems to grow fast. It seems to overwhelm us. Even amongst all of the things, and even though they're all good things going on, help us to have the posture of Cornelius. Help us to pause and to say, Lord, I want you to speak. Help me to listen. And then help us to listen. And, O Lord, may we not just hear your word, but may we live it out. May we not be like the demons who hear it and then reject it. But may we be like this man who said, I'm going to hear it and I'm going to act on it. Tell me what to believe. Father, I'm so grateful for this group of people. I'm grateful for their willingness to sit under your word. I'm grateful for their hunger for it and their desire to see it and to believe it and to live it out. I'm thankful that they challenge me to do the same. May we as your people grow together in Christ as we grow closer to you. I pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.